Good morning. It's very nice to be here with you people in Picton, and I can confirm it was raining in Nelson when I left this morning, so you don't need to feel bad about the rain. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Goodness me, that's me on the screen. I look slightly younger even, gosh. Let's pray anyway. Living God, we praise you, we thank you that you are so good. We thank you for your power at work. We thank you that there is nothing that you leave untouched in us and in our lives, and that there is nothing you cannot do to save. We pray this morning that as we dip into your word, that you would give us fresh vision, that you would challenge us, and we ask that when we go from here, having sung and prayed and gathered round your table, having read your word and discussed it, we ask that when we go, we would go better able to walk with you through this week ahead. Amen. One of our great hopes as Christians is hope for life beyond our grave, for life beyond death. We hope to be raised to life with God and in Jesus. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I just think, Jesus, take me now. Sometimes I just get a bit over it all, and I think, how long, O Lord? You know, there's that great cry in the scripture, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. And it's kind of like, how long, O Lord? And it's not necessarily always about me, but sometimes when I look at the shape of our world, and when I encounter the mess and the pain that people are living in all the time, and when I look across our globe, I just think, Lord, how long? And so this sort of cry comes up, take us home, Jesus, take us home. But when we think about who Jesus is, that hope for resurrection and for life and that work of Jesus is not just something we hope for in the future, it's something that's already begun and that Jesus is at work in us now. So when we think about who Jesus is, I think Jesus is the most amazing true story ever. He is extraordinary. God is extraordinary. You know, Richard was mentioning at the beginning and in prayer saying about this God who is unknowable beyond us and yet known. And we think of God as so far from us, and yet God in Jesus has come so close to us. And not just close, but actually become one of us. That in Jesus Christ somehow, it's beyond my understanding, somehow, God has become a human being and walked out a human life among us. And actually because of that, in spite of all appearances, actually because of that, nothing could ever be the same again. Things are not the same. And it looks to us, doesn't it, sometimes as if the world just rolls on in its rut. But actually, that's not the full picture at all. One of the things that we're probably all well aware of, and you know, I don't claim to be particularly super abundantly clever or to have anything to say to you that you haven't heard before, but I just hope that we can gather together around a vision of what God is doing. One of the things we're probably very familiar with is that Jesus reveals God to us. That Jesus is the revelation of God. We sing about that, we read about it, we pray about it. But one of the other things that goes on in who Jesus is that he actually reveals to us humanity. He reveals to us what it is that God has created us to be in being human. He shows us true humanity. What we have been made by God to be, but actually we're not. He is that person. He reveals what being human is actually all about. And in doing that, he reveals purpose and direction and a work and a goal, but he actually gives us those things too. And Jesus is alive and at work, bringing all of that to us. And so, as I've got on the screen there, Jesus living and active, he actually is salvation. It's not just that he brings salvation or that he achieved salvation. You know, I was saying it at the 9 a.m. It's not like, you know, when he got to about 30, Jesus, you know, called on his mum, Mary, and said, hey, mum, just off to save the world. Be back in, you know, 3 years or something like that. And went off to do his job. You know, my job is saving the world, or my job is salvation. It's true, Jesus achieves salvation for us, if you like, but he actually is salvation. It's more than just something he does. It's about actually who he is. He is this new humanity that God is recreating. He brings it. He shows it to us, but it's more than just showing. He actually creates it, and creates it in us. He is our salvation. It's actually there in what I was saying just before. It's not just that Jesus reveals God to us, but he reveals to us what we are made for. Because he is not only God with us, he's also us with God. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it's not only in the incarnation and Jesus becoming flesh, God taking flesh. It's not only that God comes to us, but he also takes us back to himself. Jesus is humanity with God. That's actually what it means to talk about him as, you know, the true human, or what we were made to be. Humans with God. And so we ask this question, maybe, how does Jesus save us? Why, what, from? Not just as a kind of abstract question, you know, so that people like me can be paid to run theological colleges. You know, it's a great job. Everyone would want it. Not really. But someone needs to do it, I suppose. But we don't just ask this kind of question to kind of, you know, be asking interesting questions. When we think about how Jesus saves us and why and what from, what for, we're actually asking about what it is to be these people that God has claimed. What it is to actually be alive with God. How does Jesus save us? What for? What, why? I think at the heart of it is something like this. That we are made one with him. Now that again is strange, isn't it? I mean, what does that actually mean? It's the sort of thing we might say, it's the sort of thing that might appear in our songs or our prayers, but what would it actually mean to be made one with Jesus? It means that Jesus, alive and active as he is today, risen and ascended and powerful, is actually at work in us, connecting us into him by his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is at work making us these new people. And so we are being made alive. We are being transformed. But we're also being put to death so that we may be made alive. And I just want to dig into that for a few moments. If we could open up to Colossians chapter 3, which we just had read before. And on the in the Pew Bible that I borrowed, I will return it, it's page 1184. I just want us to notice the way the Apostle Paul talks to the Colossians, and the way that God, through that, is talking to us about who we are and about what God is actually doing in us. So listen to this language. It's quite amazing if you just stop and think about it. It's easy for our religious talk to flow over us. You know, we're very used to it, aren't we? It kind of, you know, it just flows on round. But if we stop and think, since then, Paul says, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's this thing going on here, where actually who we are and what God is doing in us and all the goodness and the power of God's work in us is kind of hidden. It's hidden with Christ, with Jesus himself, and he's kind of hidden, or really is hidden in lots of ways, at the right hand of the Father, you know, in the presence of God the Father. And we wait for him to return and to be fully revealed. We are told, aren't we, in the scripture, that when Christ returns, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, everybody will see. You know, there won't be a choice when Jesus comes back. We will be confronted. Everybody on alive on the planet will be confronted with his reality. And there'll be no issue. There'll be no, oh, I'm not sure if I believe in him or not. It'll just be straightforward. He's just in our face, in all of his glory. But in the meantime, in this kind of in-between time, while we wait for his return, he's hidden, really, isn't he? We have to point. We have to say to people, look, let me tell you about this Jesus. And we have to kind of, even for our own sake, point ourselves and point each other in the church to him all the time. It's kind of what I'm doing up here now. He's hidden, and who we are is hidden with him. It's kind of ambiguous, isn't it? I was saying at the 9 o'clock, you know, when I rock up in the supermarket and stand in the queue, people don't go, oh, wow, that guy must be a Christian. Look how glorious he is. And yet Paul says here, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Not feeling particularly glorious this morning, don't know about you. Anybody here feeling, you know, glorious? It's ambiguous, but God is at work. And so that work is being played out in us. As Paul says, we've already been raised, or we're being raised. And he actually goes on to say that we've already been put to death in him. We could flick back and look at chapter 2, verse 20, if you're slightly confused by that. Just flick back the page, and at the bottom it says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? To belong to Jesus, to be made one with him, this thing, being made one with Jesus, means we've already been put to death and we are already being raised. And so what's dead? Well, what's dead is just our old human, our old fallen human, with its kind of weaknesses and its distortions and confusions. And Paul says, that's gone. That we are just not to be ruled by it anymore. Now that sounds really convenient, doesn't it? I could just say, okay, everybody, leave here today and just be perfect. And we'd all go, oh yes. And then we walk out the door and go, what? What was he on? Because it's not that simple, is it? And what Paul actually wants to hold out to the Colossians here, these people from Colossae, and to us, is that we are in this process of being transformed, of being made new, of being put to death day by day and being raised to new life day by day. And I want to say, from my experience, that's actually blimmin' hard work. It's costly. You know, this being put to death thing doesn't sound very nice, and sometimes it's not very nice. Or it seems not very nice. The results are always awesome, but the process can be extremely painful. What sort of thing does Paul say to us here to be put to death? Well, he says, no longer just be ruled by our old appetites, as if we were just animals, you know, with our instincts and our desires, you know. And no longer be driven by those things and those conflicts as well. And so he has two different lists sandwiched together here in verse 5. We start. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. You know, just kind of the most fundamental basic thing of being, if you like, a kind of an animal. You know, that we have bodies and we have needs and we can just be driven by those. We're not to be merely driven by those things as if there was nothing higher to us. We are created for more than just that. How we relate to our appetites must be shaped by who we are as God's children, by being spiritual beings. Not just like our dogs or our cats who are simply driven by whatever appetite or feeling they have at that moment. And equally, he goes on to talk about our relationships. Verse 8 it is. But now you must get rid of all these things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Don't lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And that's what's being held out to us, isn't it? That what God is actually doing in us is renewing us to be like God. to actually be like Jesus, who is the image of God, right? Paul says here, we're being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. That actually means being made the same as Jesus. He is the image of God, right? He's the revelation of God, the picture of God. That's what it means. And so we could continue down through verse 12 and onwards. There's a heap more there. I'd encourage you to read it for yourselves. No longer just captive to our emotions or our reactions or our kind of those overwhelming sort of gut instincts we have. I don't know about you, but there's times for me, and I've seen many others, you know, in my ministry and my life, there's these moments where our buttons get pushed. And you know those situations. Maybe you're better at seeing it in other people. I'm quite good at seeing it in myself, actually. You know, those moments where somebody pushes a button and there's this reaction that really doesn't belong to here and now. It's about something else. I don't know about you, Richard and Kay, but in ministry, one of the things that sometimes happens is you get this thing that psychologists call transference. Where, as the minister and as an authority figure, you cop a whole lot of stuff that doesn't belong to you because somebody's actually really upset about something that happened 20 years ago. We have these things going on in us, don't we? And if we're honest, we all have them to some degree or other. And maybe we don't see them in ourselves, and maybe we do. This sort of stuff is not off limits to God. This is the sort of stuff that God is actually in the business of putting to death and raising us up into new life. But it's a real process, and it takes work and time and patience and humility. And so let's talk about being made alive. That'd be nice. Too much dead there. Let's move on to alive. Being these new humans made new in Jesus. It means our bodies and our minds raised up. And I think it's incredibly important to hold on to that and realize it. That this hope of resurrection and this work of transformation is not spiritual in the sense of having nothing to do with our bodies or our real daily lives. Actually, that's not spiritual as God sees it at all. You know, this kind of airy-fairy, wafty thing that floats, you know, in the clouds above the ground. Our bodies and our minds are being raised up by God. Now, for some of us, our bodies are not in a very raised up state because actually, you know, we're getting older. But our hope of resurrection is not just for some disembodied existence into the future. It's for the resurrection of the body and the mind and the whole of life into God's future. So even in the now, it's not about just getting rid of desire, but desire remade by the maker of desire. You know, reformed, reoriented, reshaped. It's about those conflicts and those fears being overcome in us. Not just repressed, not just, oh, not allowed to feel that. But actually being remade and overcome and transformed. And so the picture here that I get is of a tremendous freedom. A freedom to relate well and properly and to be generous and to give, to be good and to be kind, to have hope in the face of all kinds of ambiguities and troubles and loss. To be courageous and be able to press on with God. To risk enormously. You know, I believe very firmly that the mission of God is always risky. And so to be involved in God's mission, to be prepared to reach out to other people, to show the kind of love that God gives and the kind of love that God has shown us, to show that to others is risky. You know, you're putting yourself out there. And we put ourselves out there as a community in reaching out in those ways. Hope and courage lie at the center of that, don't they? To take risk means, I believe there's something worth risking for. I'm prepared to take steps I wouldn't take otherwise. I'm willing to not just have a comfortable life or even just a kind of safe life. A friend of mine, a family, if you like, who are friends of our family, are based at the moment in Cambodia. And the dad in that family likes to remind me that he thinks it's my fault that they moved to Cambodia to serve in the mission context there. Because I used to talk about the idea that God does not save us to make us safe, but to make us brave. God doesn't strengthen us to make us safe, but to make us brave. And that's what we see in Jesus, isn't it? We don't see safe. We see brave. We see extraordinary hope and courage walking it out in the midst of our human frailty. We see what God does when God takes human flesh. It's not just Superman, is it? It's not bulletproof. It doesn't run around stopping steam engines with a single hand or whatever. You know, it's not like that. God in our flesh in Jesus is not like Superman or Batman or Spider-Man or any of those other dudes. Not even like Richie McCaw, who seemed a bit bulletproof at times. What we see is incredible courage and hope and willingness to keep going there and keep going there and keep going there and even to die. And thus to be made alive in the goodness of God. So, where do we find ourselves? This vision can capture us. So again, back to the beginning, Jesus, the most amazing true story ever. That he is alive. That he is our hope. That belonging to him is everything. And that we can be made one with him day by day. Our life is in him. And the final thing that I'd like to bring that around to is this. We need each other in this journey, don't we? It is impossible to walk out this journey of being put to death and being raised to life in Christ day by day alone. It simply is. And we should not be ashamed of needing others on that journey. And we should not be ashamed of finding it hard. We should be able to tell each other about it being hard and encourage each other with the joys of God's goodness in the midst of it. And so my hope for you and my prayer is that you keep going in this direction, because I know that you're doing it. And I know you're being led in this way. So let's pray. Jesus, you reveal to us a God who is not afraid of risk. You reveal to us a God who in our flesh is even willing to suffer and to die, and in doing so bring victory. And so we pray that you would day by day put us to death and make us alive, that we might be full of your goodness, that we might rejoice in what you do. And we pray that the world may see little by little and moment by moment as you work, see your goodness in us. Amen. Part of my role is as the dean of our theological college is to kind of come around and preach, and I'd always prefer to preach than just talk about the college, but I'll give you a very quick update on a couple of things. We're excited about some new qualifications that we can offer, largely using the same courses that we've already had, but we're able to put them together in different ways. But the most key change for us that's coming is that we can now offer certificate level and diploma level qualifications that are half internship. So they're really well targeted for people, especially younger ones, but not only younger ones, who want to be getting into ministry, growing in ministry, and are interested in doing. They're not so much interested in spending all their day in a classroom or reading books. And so half of that diploma, half of that certificate, depending on which people do, is spent in placements, 20 hours a week, where they're being supervised, where there's structure around what they're doing, there's reflection on their learning, there's some coursework to kind of underpin it. So we're really excited about that, because we think it's a really good fit for what the college needs to be doing and seeking to raise up leaders for the future, and not just, you know, teach people some more theology. Theology to me is really important, but it's in engagement with actually serving God in the real world. So we are very keen about that. We're excited because at this stage we have two students coming from Fiji, a married couple, who've been extremely active in ministry in the Diocese of Polynesia. And Polynesia has asked that they be trained at BTC and has gained funding from the National Anglican Church to do so, which is a first. So that's kind of very exciting and breaking down the barriers. At the same time, I'm having to do lots of work to try and make that actually happen, because there's process with the NZQA to work through, and laid law, and paperwork, and forms, and all kinds of stuff. And I love those. I was born for forms, not. So if you remember, please pray for that, and pray that all the bits fall in place, so that this lovely couple, when they arrive, it's all tickety-boo and it all works. But that's very exciting. So there's some really cool things happening. Honest truth, the college is broke. Looking for some of you here who are really, really rich, I know, to give us money. We trust God for the future, but that's where we live. But it's cool. It's actually really cool. I think God's doing some really good things. So thank you for listening, and let's continue in worship. Thank you.
Thank you.